Hi, I'm Anthony Brabison.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, where we'll be grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective.
Our website is God Talk Radio Blog at WordPress.com. And during the programme and throughout the week, our text number is, as always, 087-979-5454. And we'd love to hear from you.
Yeah, I'm working on that song.
Yeah, I thought you'd have the jingle ready.
I was
ready.
Working on it today, but
it's
not ready for publication.
Come on, this is 2 weeks you've been promising the jingle. Okay.
Yeah, okay, I'll bring the orchestra in next week. Okay, and greetings go out today to Janie, Monica, two Jims, Feely and Maguire, and Tom Flewerty. And nice to hear from you, Tom. And Mick O'Brien.
Our Sunday morning friend.
Our Sunday morning stalwart friend.
Near and, FM nine.
And also Billy Jago. I'll see you soon, Billy. And thanks also go to our backroom staff at Near FM, Gary and Paul. And Gary's got a great suntan these days. You should see it, you know.
Stunning, yeah. I had to put on sunglasses just to look him in the face.
There you go. And also, for those who tweet, our Twitter handle is at Near FM God Talk.
Great.
So, get all that.
And I had actually a greeting, a WhatsApp from a regular listener in Lisbon, Portugal. I'll just read it to you. Hola, Paul. Como estás? Gostei muito da entrevista com Frances e Ursula, which means that Noca in Lisbon, Portugal, really enjoyed our interview last week with Frances and Ursula Fitzsimons. So there you are.
Oh, that's great. Well done.
They're coming in from all over the world.
Yeah, I thought we were on Radio Dublino for a minute. Not quite. This is the God Talk, just in case we have confused you already. But God Talk program for
and
the next half hour.
Straight English from here on, okay, with maybe an odd Greek word thrown in.
Well, look, Paul, I'm going to open up with a quote from philosophy. A guy who was once a philosophy student, Thomas Bema, who was actually reviewing two books. So we're going to get a double book review today. We'll talk about that in a second. And here's what he says. He says, when I was a philosophy student, I had a professor who would begin his Phil 101 class each term by entering the room and writing on the blackboard, "What is the main challenge facing philosophy today? ? Underneath, you'd write the answer, "Everything you know is wrong." Turning to the class, you would ask, "Any questions?" I saw that same question proposed again during Francis Cardinal George's first press conference as Archbishop of Chicago. A reporter asked him what was the greatest challenge he faced as the new shepherd of the Catholic Church in Cook and Lake Counties in Illinois. Without missing a beat, George replied, "Well, obviously, it's the epistemological dissonance of contemporary society."
Wow, you got that out well, Anthony. You've been practicing that sentence for a long time.
Well, we ban long words in this program, you realise.
I said a few minutes ago we're going to be talking straight English for the rest of this program, and you come out with a jawbreaker like the epistemological dissonance of contemporary society. What was he talking about?
Well, I translate that as the modern confusion of truth.
Okay.
You know,
because epistemology is the science or the study of knowledge, how we learn things and how we know something to be true or false. And dissonance is like, well, in music, it's kind of like a clash, isn't it? Clashing or confusion.
Well, if you've been awake in the last 10 years, you know, when I talk about the modern confusion of truth, I think you can probably bear witness to that, that we're just seeing so much of it.
Could I say something again about this man, George, this man, Francis Cardinal George, Archbishop of Chicago? I should tell you, he was a philosophy professor most of his life.
Right.
So you can imagine, he'd just been appointed Archbishop of Chicago, and a journalist says to him, "What's the challenge?" And you think they were expecting something that they could understand, and he throws this at them instead. But he's an interesting man in that he was, he died in 2015 actually, but he, looking at contemporary society in the West in general, he was quite pessimistic for the outlook because of this epistemological dissonance. And he said, and it has gone down as a quotation, you'll find it on Google and so on, he says, "I will die in my bed. My successor," that's the next Archbishop of Chicago, "will probably die in prison. His successor will probably be publicly executed again in America. And his successor will be helping to put back together a broken society."
Wow.
Gosh, so that's he was a serious thinker as well as a serious believer.
Well, there's a lot of stuff in that, I tell you. We could have the whole program on that.
Sure.
Those comments alone.
So what are the two books anyway, Anthony? You said this was a review of two books.
Well, it's a review of two books, but I'm still stuck in the starting blocks here, because when I talk about the modern confusion of truth, I often think that, You know, we've such confusion out there, right? Mm-hmm. And the Bible doesn't start this way. It doesn't say, it is believed by some that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So we see a tone in the Word of God which is definite and clear and not apologetic in that sort of
and
way.
And remember, Paul said in one of the Corinthian letters, he said, by the public or by the plain statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everybody's conscience.
Yeah. And then if some people think, oh, well, like just quoted the Old Testament, I'll throw that out. I only want the New. Well, the New Testament and John's Gospel starts off.
In the beginning was the Word.
Of course, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. The two books anyway are, one of them is I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Paths to Jesus by Don Evans and Doug Shoup. And Doug Shoup, I know he's the head of the InterVarsity. It's the student outreach Christian
States.
Organization mm-hmm. in the States, an experienced evangelist. So the other book is one you actually found on your own bookshelf.
Yeah, I have it on my bookshelf. It's called Forming Intentional Disciples, The Path to Knowing and Following Jesus. And it's by Sherry Weddell. And interestingly, it's published by Our Sunday Visitor, which is a Catholic printing press in the States. So it's about working in the Catholic context there, but with the same aim of leading people to faith in Christ and then discipleship. So it's I've had it for a few months on my shelf. I haven't read it all yet, but this has inspired me to read. And I've ordered the other one on the web, so maybe in the next couple of weeks we'll talk about it. Because the other one is interesting. It's What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Paths to Jesus. It's an account of research of how thousands or quite a number of different people came to faith from that kind of position of total skepticism.
What do you mean by postmodern, just to kind of put that
in postmodern context? Modernism was the first half of the early 20th century, a particular way of thinking, a philosophy way of thinking that was different from what had been there in the centuries before. And postmodern is what we would have had, the way of the cultural thinking and philosophy and also in art and architecture and everything towards the end of the 20th century, which was a total rejection of all stable beliefs and called into question everything that had gone before. So it's postmodern. Everything is up for grabs. And of course, skepticism, a skeptic is someone who doubts, who doesn't easily believe anything at all. So postmodern skepticism would be people out there who really doubt and disbelieve.
I know, sometimes, Paul, in evangelism on the street and talking to people, you know, I come across what people call existentialists. Mm-hmm. And when you ask them a question, they immediately question the question, you know, and you get absolutely nowhere.
Yeah, because so they don't even agree on the terms.
But I have a great question for them. You see, I say to them, I said, do you believe in absolute truth? And they say no. And then I say, are you absolutely sure?
Okay. It's interesting that you were talking about that. I was talking, you were working on the streets. I was talking to someone at the weekend who worked for a long time in campus ministry in Dublin, I think mainly, and in Galway. And she was saying, talking to her, a colleague of hers who's now engaged in that work with Agape, which is a student evangelistic organisation mm-hmm. working in the universities mainly. And she said where she was working, something like 70-80%, almost all the students were Catholic in the sense they'd been baptised, been through Catholic school system, baptised, confirmed, etc, etc. But she reckoned that about 80% of them were actually atheists, not just agnostic, but in fact atheist. If they said, do you believe in God? No, I don't. And yet they were, as I say, culturally and from a family point of view, Catholic. So the situation that Cardinal George was talking about in the States would probably be not all that dissimilar to what we have in Ireland, I suppose.
Not at all. And even amongst many church-going people, we have this term called catechized.
Catechized, yeah. Well, catechism and catechesis is the teaching of Christian truth.
Okay, so they
and
know,
catechetics
that means
would be
people
what
who
you
know
study.
Something. They know something, and they're there, and they attend
they know,
church.
They might
right?
know quite a lot, actually, if they're
but
catechized.
But they're not necessarily evangelized.
Mm-hmm.
So
what's the difference between being catechized, which means being taught, teaching? So somebody that could tell you the Ten Commandments, the commandments of all, you know, that knew all that, that knew the facts of the life of Christ. In other words, that could give you a very clear account of Christian faith or Christian belief. They're catechized. But you're saying some of them are not evangelized.
Yeah. Well, it's probably about the difference between a fellow who teaches sailing from a classroom and another fellow who sails boats. You know,
good comparison.
You know what I'm saying? the smart aleck in the university giving a PhD in sailing may never have gotten the water.
Yeah.
And we all know what we're talking about here. We're talking about life experience. And true Christianity is an experience. It is having a relationship, a living relationship with the living God, which is not a truckload of philosophy.
Just based on knowledge of facts. It's interesting, the book talks a lot about, certainly our review talks about pre-seekers. Now, I know you've referred once or twice on this program to pre-believers.
Yeah.
So a pre-seeker, we know that churches sometimes called seeker-sensitive churches, churches that are very much geared to people who are seeking. But this article talks about pre-seekers, people that aren't even seeking.
It's like when my daughter started horse riding, you know, and doing eventing. She didn't enter at novice. She entered a one called pre-novice, which is like the bottom of the rung.
But, you know,
then,
seekers...
Then graduated.
So why do you think we would need pre-seekers? Because I'm just looking at a quotation from our article. It says, the most effective evangelism today does not consist in responding to seekers. And...
Yeah, well...
We were looking at one or two scriptures on this, weren't we?
Yeah, we were. In Acts 17, we might start there.
Yeah.
Verse 27. Do you have that handy, Paul?
Sure, I do, yeah. It says, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. So in other words, that God created people in various nations at various times of history, and his purpose in creation was that they would seek him towards him, feel their way towards him, which is a good description, a blind person feeling their way, and perhaps find him.
Well, now here's a good one for you, Paul. This is like the spring. I'm going to spring this one on you. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 11, which appears to say the opposite. Says there's no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God.
Oh, none who seeks after God. So what that is saying is that Paul was the people he was speaking to. And you think, for example, of the people he met in Athens in the Areopagus on Mars Hill. They weren't seekers after God. So he said, even though God made people to seek after him and to find him, because he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Paul is saying his diagnosis of the society that he was working in among both Jews and Gentiles was actually that none of them, now he's quoting from a psalm here, from a psalmist on a bad day, looking around him and saying there's no one here seeking God. So Paul was saying that this actually fits the society in which he was working, his society, which was not postmodern. this was a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. In Romans chapter 3, Paul said there's no one who seeks God. That was his diagnosis.
Wow, that's powerful. You know, at this time we're going to take you're listening, of course, to God Talk on 90.3 Near FM. If you want to join the conversation, text in now 087-979-5454. So we're talking about the stages of conversion here in this God Talk program. And, I'm a little slow to go here, Paul, but some people do this. You know, they kind of break things down into kind of steps and methodologies.
If you're a teacher, you like to do that.
But sometimes I always...
It doesn't always work, though.
Yeah. I always think of the Holy Spirit as the wind. He blows. You know where he's coming from, where he's going. So I'm a bit more rock and roll in my style that way.
Well, that's the difference is healthy, you know.
But you're the teacher. I'm the evangelist. Right.
This is called complementary ministry.
We'll move forward. And the concepts are thresholds in the conversion journey. The first one here listed.
Yeah, can I interrupt you first of all? The reason these thresholds, this came out of the research. They looked at all these people that had come from this postmodern skeptical society to faith, and they said, how did it happen? And from loads and loads of hundreds, if not thousands, of interviews, they actually came up with these, that this was a fairly typical path. Over to you.
Thanks for putting all that in context. That really helped me now. So now I feel a bit more liberated. To say the first one in their research that they come up with was trusting a Christian. Now, Paul, that's a good one, isn't it?
Yes, to do with winning somebody's confidence, really. And I want to give one or two examples of that. There's a woman whose testimony is on the web. It was published in Christianity Today. A woman called Rosaria Butterfield, an American who was very, very modern, very liberal university professor. And she had done a piece of research about criticizing actually a particular Christian organization or movement. And she got piles of mail coming in, piles of it. Some of it fan mail saying, well done, sucker to them.
Yeah.
And so she had a whole box full of those letters. Yeah. And on the other side, she had a whole box full of actually hate mail.
Right.
And she got one letter that she couldn't put into either box.
Oh, really?
And it was actually from a Christian pastor. And he was just very open, very sympathetic, and said, I'd love to talk to you about this. You know, I haven't thought through all of those issues that you have. Could we meet sometime? And he invited her to dinner in his house. In other words, it was a friendship situation developed over a couple of years.
Right.
And very slowly, very eventually, she said, oh, well, I really better at least read some of the Bible that this man clearly believes. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, it's a long story, but eventually it was friendship, a letter that she couldn't classify as either hate mail or fan mail.
But over time, she clearly got to trust him.
And there's one other, if I can give you this one. This is Richard Wurmbrand, who many of our listeners, I think, will know. He was
tortured
a Jewish.
Tortured
for Christ, in prison for Christ. But he tells about his own story of coming to Christ, that there was this carpenter in the village where he lived. He came to live in a village, and this carpenter started talking to him about the things of faith, but said very, very little. Mm-hmm. And I'll read it. This is from his book, Christ on the Jewish Road. He said, this man, the man's name, by the way, was Christian Wolfkes, and he was a very humble type of person, a carpenter, not terribly educated. He said, he gave me the Bible to read. I had read it before, but it had not made any impression on me. But the Bible I now held in my hand was not like any other Bible. Later I discovered its secret. Wolfkes and his wife were spending many hours daily praying for the conversion of myself and my wife. Wolfkes allowed the Bible and his own prayer to work in my heart. He hardly talked to me at all. He knew what so many trained missionaries, and I would say maybe evangelists too, do not know, that the most effective missionary method lies in reticence, silence, and concentrated meditation, so as to give peace to the soul you wish to win, and not to arouse love precociously. He knew to pray ceaselessly, to be content to scatter a little seed, and to allow it to take root and grow in its own time. Oh, that's Richard Wurmbrand talking about his own conversion.
Wow, that
so it was just a little seed and a lot of prayer.
Yeah, you know, I do vegetable gardening, and I put out seeds in springtime, and I feel like a real idiot after I do it, because I think those little things gone in under the soil, there's no way anything's going to happen. And next thing, the shoots come up, and I'm now stuffed with beautiful vegetables this time of year. It's fantastic. So I do understand the seed principle, which again,
so that's kind of, he says, trusting a Christian. In other words, somebody that this unbeliever, this complete skeptic, gets to know somebody in a place of work, on the street, in a hobby, in a club or something like that, and comes to trust them.
Well, it's interesting, this did come out of research. The second point is becoming curious. The flip, the other opposite to that, is just being apathetic and not interested. You know, and so many are like that. But becoming curious is an essential step. I can testify to that myself. My brother came to know Jesus before I did, and I became very curious. I'd talk to him, and he'd give me books to read and stuff, you know. But there was a deep curiosity in there that needed satisfaction. So I can testify to that. The third one here we have is opening up to change.
That's being willing to change. In other words, if this is working, if it's true, if there's something in it, I'm willing to consider it. I'm open to the idea. So you go from not having any openness to trust to curiosity, and then openness to change. So what was that for you? How did that work?
Well, because
did you identify with that
stage?
Well,
I was a very religious person, so I was always going to Mass and doing all these things, you know. But the truth was, I had to come to a point where I realised that no, I'm not living for Jesus. I'm not doing anything. You know, I'm living for me. And I'm just doing these other things on the side, you know. And so I did have to repent, which is, means turn around 180 degrees one day, which is what I did. So opening up for change.
And change is about repentance, is change, isn't it?
I think it's a probably good substitution word, is to put repentance in there, opening up for repentance, you know, because as long as we're proud and we say, oh, I don't need a change, I'm fine, something wrong with me. There's no hope for you. No,
well, repentance, the meaning of the word, the Greek there, I said there might be a Greek word, metanoia, is a change of mind.
Yeah, because we were talking off air about some people who come through Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, and one of the things they do is they get people to confess their sin, their problem. Mm-hmm. They say, I am alcoholic, et cetera, et cetera.
So that's the third one, is it?
Third
trusting
one, the
Christian,
fourth one.
Open to change, what's number four?
Seeking after God. And the last one is entering the kingdom of God. So they're the thresholds in the conversion journey. And, you know, I think we'd like to elaborate on them a little more if time was on our side, which it's not that much on our side, Paul, because we like to wrap up our programs with a psalm.
And is it that time already?
Well, it's... Sorry, maybe I'm rushing you on here
a bit. No, I think it is. I think we might have... yeah, but it's interesting because the article, the book review again, says something like that postmodern conversions are mysterious and organic. In other words, they're not kind of... Even though we've looked at a typical path, that in actual fact there's always a mystery. And I remember hearing a good friend of mine, Bernard Hull, we were talking about this a couple of years ago, and there were a group of us sitting together, and different ones talked about their own testimony, their own story. There was a friend who'd come all the way from Albania, and she talked about on a New Year's Eve kneeling down and saying, "Lord, if you're real, I want 1, 2, 3, 4 things." And their prayers were answered and all of that. And it was all sort of such a wonderful story. It was mysterious. And at the end, I remember Bernard said, "You know, any true conversion story I've ever listened to, there's always some mystery there." Yeah. So even though we've talked about 5 stages, we need to leave lots and lots of room. You'd be glad to hear, Anthony.
Yeah, yeah.
For the mysterious, for the unpredictable, for the spirit that breathes, that blows wherever it will.
Yeah.
And I think with that we might move on to our psalm. Are we ready?
Yeah. What psalm do we have this week?
Well, I thought a good one would be Psalm 63, which is really the prayer of someone seeking for God, talking about seeking.
Yeah.
And talking about a spiritual hunger and a thirst, which sadly lots of people don't have, but they can acquire it. The first stage would be to get hungry, to get curious.
Okay. Yep.
Shall we read?
Yep.
Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me.
Mm-hmm.
That's Psalm 63, verses 1-8.
Yeah, well,
that's
I love about the Lord's
today.
Hand upholding me. In fact, I have a song next week on that theme. We're going to have it in next week's programme.
Very good. And so I think next week we might continue on the theme we've talked about today. So what happens after?
And just to encourage listeners, you know, on your journey, just to put your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who's given you your next breath and your next heartbeat. You know, God made you for a purpose. It's to know him, but give him glory, not just live for yourself and try and stuff some goodies into your coffin when you die. Doesn't work that way. No, you know, when we die, we meet our Creator. And God loves you so much that he's paid the full price for your forgiveness at Calvary. So God bless you. You're listening to God Talk 90 on Near FM 90.3. And we're here next Monday.
And you can listen again Thursday morning at 5.30 a.m.
5.30
a.m. For anyone who's up early on Thursday morning or who's up late on Wednesday night.
Very good. And the podcast's available on nearfm.ie.
Okay, so God bless listeners.
Bye-bye.